I would like you to turn tonight with me, please, to a text of Scripture that has been in my mind in the past week. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 22. Isaiah 2 and 22. Here, I think in the most simplest of terms, we're taught the folly of trusting in men and not in God. And even as evangelical Christians, we have to say, oftentimes our gaze has been more upon men than on the man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read the verse. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man has always looked for something, what we could say, tangible, something audible, something visible, as the object of his trust and of his confidence. And he craves for something to be seen, something that he can touch, something that he can feel. Because at heart, man is an idolater. Even under the most favourable of circumstances, he flees to idolatry. It was the great John Calvin who said that the heart of man is a factory for idolatry. Isaiah saw that this was true of Israel. Historically, when God had delivered them from Egypt and from slavery in Egypt, they brought up the idols of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? God had destroyed the pagan gods of Egypt, and yet the Israelites wanted to worship them, and they brought them up. That's an amazing thing to me. And they yearned that those idols would lead them through the wilderness. Isaiah knew that it was also true of Israel, literally, in his own day. Because we read in verse 8, their land also was full of idols. They worshipped the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. This was in the days of Isaiah. In the days of Uzziah the king. They had just witnessed a great period of peace and prosperity. And in the midst of that peace and material prosperity, they went back to idolatry. They went back to the worship of idols. Man never seems to learn the lessons of his history. And here was Isaiah in his own day and generation. And he saw the land given over to idolatry. But what we read of Isaiah historically, and what we see in Israel literally, we see of man continually. Because still to this hour, men love to put their trust in other men. And that's the reality. Men love to put their trust in things that they can see, in things that they can hear, in things that are tangible, in things that they come into physical contact with. And so the prophet declared in our text, cease ye, plural, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? I think this is an upward, men and women, for our own day and for our own generation, both to saved and to unsaved alike. Too many today are looking to men instead of looking to God. I think as evangelical Protestants, we have made that mistake in Ulster, it seems, for generations. We have looked to men to provide answers for our problems. But men are just men, and they don't have answers to our problems. And this word comes to us again and again. And I thought upon the last week, all of the political upheaval in our own, could we say, unionist Protestant community. What does God say to us again? Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? God wants us, just as he did in the days of Isaiah, to lift our view higher than men. To lift our view Godward to the God-man. And to put our trust in him, because it's only through trust in him that we're going to get through our present situation. So let's look at this text in that light this evening. Let's consider from it very simply, what is man? What is man? If we can't discern from the Word of God the true nature of man, I think we'll be less likely to make him an object of idolatry. an object of worship, an object of inordinate trust and affection. What is man? Well, at best, man is just a feeble creature. He is dependent, the Bible says, upon the very breath that is in his nostrils. It doesn't even say the breath that's in his lungs. It's just the breath in his nostrils, the breath in his nose. Have you ever considered how feeble man is? Just that one last breath, and he comes to the end of the journey. That breath, but it's just but a mere vapour. It's breathed out, and it's away. If you've ever been with someone just at their last moment when they die, as I am sure most adults have here, you will know it's just one little breath. Not one that is breathed in, but one that is put out. And that life comes to an end. That little breath. How feeble man is, just for one last gasp of air. If we're looking to man, we're trusting in a feeble creature. Would that we all started to look to God instead. Because it was God who breathed into man the breath of life, and he became the living soul. Man just has breath in his nostrils, he's here and away, but God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Oh, that our trust would be in God. God to see us through our present difficulties. God to see us through the trying and the testing of our faith. God to see us through the bitter places in life and the trying parts of life. Is man not also a frail creature? His strength is measured by a fleeting breath. A fleeting breath. At any one given second, just that fleeting breath, it could come to an end. Sometimes we're taught to number our days, but here in this text it's put into stark reality. We're just a breath away from a lost eternity. People talk about tomorrow, and yet we're so frail, the next breath could bring us to the end tonight. That's how frail mankind is. Would you trust something that is so frail? Would you invest everything that you have in something that is so frail? Would you put everything on your bank, everything that you save, everything that has been left to you, would you put it in something that is so feeble, something that is so frail? No, you wouldn't. But that's what our millions across the world tonight are doing. They're putting their faith and their trust in feeble, frail men for salvation and to see them through life and to see them into God's eternity. You know, with that thought in our heart, it should stir us up to look to one who alone can see us through. Not frail, feeble man, but the man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that man is also a fading creature. Those we once looked to, they're no more. Somebody put up today, and I saw it, a picture of the first students who went into the Whitfield College of the Bible. And as I started to look around that picture, I was startled because I went in the next year. I was the second part of the second batch that went into the Whitfield College of the Bible. And I was amazed to see how many are not there anymore. They have faded and they've been taken away. Not just lecturers, but students too. Those that we once looked to are no more. Barring the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, death and the grave awaits us all. I don't see that with anything, that any of us have anything to be proud about. Because that little plot of ground is our last resting place. It doesn't take very much really to do us at the end of the day, does it? And people fight and squabble over bits and pieces of ground, and families fall out. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really take very much to do us. Man who is idolized by so many, for whatever reason, he will fade and flee away, and he will be no more. Would to God we would be better looking to one who changes not, to the Ancient of Days, to our eternal God. It's worth remembering too that man is a fickle creature. He can change. And he can change from mood, one mood to the next mood. I know in the ministry how quickly people change. People who say, "Pastor, I'm with you. Pastor, I'm supporting you." When you look behind you, they're nowhere to be seen. They're not there. People are fickle. They're given to change. There are others and they've been hurt. And we all know what it is to be hurt in the house of our friends. And we all know just how fickle friendships can be at times. 146, Psalm 146, verse 3 to 5. There's good exhortation from the psalmist. It says, "Put not your trust in princes." We could say, substitute in that, "Put not your trust in political leaders." Put not your trust in political leaders. There are some political leaders, they can spin a lie and smile at you at the same time of doing it. And here in Ulster, we've witnessed it over the years, time and time again. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in the very day his thoughts perish. But then it says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Men are fickle, but God is unchanging. We have an unchanging God in whom we can put our trust and our faith. His promises never change. Need I add also this evening that man is a fearful creature. Look at verse 19. Go back to Isaiah 2 and verse 19. We read here, "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." This is a judgment day scene that is portrayed here before us. And there are many people today and they're brazen and they're bold when they're in front of men. But I assure you, when you stand in front of God, all the brazenness, all the boldness will be gone. Man will try to hide on that day, but it will all be in vain. And fear will seize the heart and fear will seize the soul, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And there are going to be some on that day and they're going to realize how foolish they were. They were afraid of what others thought about them. And that was why they wouldn't give their heart and life to Christ. They were afraid of what perhaps somebody would say at work about them, what somebody would say at home about them, what some of their neighbours would say about them. But they're not afraid of God. It'd be better for you to fear God than to fear the face of man. Fear him who one day you will stand in front of and give an account. Oh, what is man? What is man whose breath is in his nostrils? That's why the prophet said, "Cease from him. Don't be depending upon men. Cease from him." But then secondly, it teaches us what then is to be our relationship to man. The verse implies that we necessarily have to change those relationships. We come to depend upon God instead of man. Cease from man, but depend upon God. That's exactly what Isaiah was saying. Cease from man, but depend upon God. We must cease to idolize men in our love. Maybe you said tonight, "I don't idolize anyone." But if we were to analyze it, we might see something different. Because remember how the Lord Jesus looked into the hearts. We looked at that this morning in Matthew 23, Matthew 15. And there is idolatry in all of our hearts. How many parents idolize their children? We're all proud of our children. We're all proud of our grandchildren. And it's proper to nurture and to care for them. And it is possible to give them everything. And in the course of so doing, to ruin them. Because that's idolatry. We'll go back to that wee illustration to the children. When things grow bitter in life, is your answer to give sugar? Is your answer to make the bitter things just sweet all the time? Or to teach your children? Dear parent, dear grandparent, to teach your children, sometimes you have to go through the bitter things in life. They're for our good as well. If you make idols of your children, even your grandchildren, you're doing them no favours. Rather, you're grieving the Spirit of God. How many wives idolise their husbands? How many husbands idolise their wives? And their lives are so, we'll say, I can say it's a strong word, but so selfishly intertwined one with the other, they have no time for anybody else. They don't see anybody else. They don't see anybody else's need. They don't see anybody else who's hurting. They don't see anybody else who might need an arm put round about them to encourage them and just to lift them up and to carry them forth. You can make an idol out of anything. Men make idols out of their relationships. We see that in sport. There are many people make idols out of their sporting heroes. There's nothing wrong with sport, but don't make idols out of those who are your heroes, because they're only individuals, nothing else. And there are some people make idols out of those celebrities in the entertainment business. If you watch even just some of those endless talk shows that are on the television or even on the radio, what are they doing? They're just talking about themselves. They're just lifting up themselves. Is there anything edifying about it? No, there's nothing edifying about it, listening in what somebody else is doing in their life and being so engrossed in what somebody else is doing in their life. And what they think, what they do, where they go. Let me tell you, that is just modern day idolatry. We're not to idolise man in our worship. Man loves to be praised. I think that's part of, I know it's part of our fallen nature. And the world delights to put the spotlight on the achievements of men. I was listening a brother preaching a few weeks ago, just on YouTube. He's a very humble, godly man. But the young man who introduced him made an idol of him in one of these American campuses, because he introduced him as Dr. So-and-so. And then he listed all his degrees. And I could see the man head bowing lower and lower, because he was just mortified at what this other young man was doing. He didn't want to be praised. He didn't want to be lifted to the skies. This spirit is often seen in the Christian church today. We idolise men. We idolise men. How often have congregations put preachers and ministers in the Lord's work on pedestals of their own making? And then when something goes wrong, it is just absolute devastation, because they made an idol. And when they found the idol wasn't perfect, they were devastated as the result of it, because they were trusting in the man instead of trusting in the Lord. And what happens then? I'll tell you what happens when you make idols of men. They cease to be servants of God, and then they become servants of men, pandering to the whims, pandering to the fancies of the age. And preachers too can pander to their people and preach what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. The minister of the gospel, it's a good maxim, is to be heard but not seen. Divine worship is not to be flavoured or coloured by man. I'm not here to talk about myself. I'm here to talk about the man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ, to uplift him and to exalt him. And as we come into the worship of God, let us never lose the wonder, the sense of awe and amazement that we've been in the presence of Almighty God, and that God has spoken to us. And sometimes even when God has spoken to us, we'll not want to spoil the moment. We'll just want to keep that moment and go home and get before the Lord. Finally, let's consider why we are to cease from man. Because man's nothing. You're holding on to men, but man's nothing. It's a hard lesson to learn. It tells us here, wherein is he to be accounted of? When the accounts are made, what will any of us have to show on our records for it? The Bible says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who should stand? That's an account, isn't it? There's none could stand. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, you read there how Paul outlined all of those Roman nuns. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Is not something to be accounted of. Don't be looking to man for salvation. Man is part of the problem. Therefore, he cannot be part of the solution. Let me emphasize that God is everything. Salvation is in God and all of God from its commencement to its conclusion. We believe in a sovereign God. That's what we teach and preach. But now we have to practice it. The beneficiary of salvation is man, but the glory belongs to God alone. We need to underline it, that even in appropriating salvation, there's nothing meritorious in what we do. If I repent, is there any merit in my repentance? Well, it's simply because God has given me that grace of repentance. If I have faith, is there any merit in my faith? No, because it's a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And I would say to the unconverted in the meeting, young and old, I would say to the unconverted who are listening in to our meeting tonight, it's time you cease to look to man and you started to look to God. Don't look to your feelings. Don't rest on your good works. Don't glory in your religious affiliations. Realize that salvation is all of God. Cease from man. And what do you do? Will you cast yourself unreservedly upon the mercy, upon the grace of God? Nothing, nothing in these hands we bring. Simply to his cross we cling. So long as you're dependent upon your own efforts, so long as you're dependent upon your own supposed goodness, you've not ceased from man. I want to encourage you this evening. Believer, you cease from man. But I want to encourage you to put your faith and trust in the man of sorrows, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none to compare with him. He's the Savior of sinners. What a man is the Lord Jesus Christ. What has he done for us? Well, he has saved us. We thought this morning of that blood that he shed on Calvary's rugged cross. We sat at this table on Wednesday evening past. We partook of those blessed emblems of the crucified. We were reminded once again of all that the man of sorrows hath wrought for our souls. He has saved us. He satisfies us. He supplies our every need. And one day he's going to take us to glory, and we're going to be in that place of many mansions. We're going to be perfect, at home with him for all of God's eternity. If you're looking to men, you're going to be disappointed. But if you keep your eye upon the man of sorrows, you'll never be disappointed, either here or in God's great eternity. I believe this verse and the sovereign application of it to our hearts and lives is there to keep us from being disappointed. God uses men, but let's not idolize men. God uses men as instruments in his work and in his service, but they're only instruments. They're only means. All the glory belongs to God and to God alone. Too many amongst the Lord's people, even in our own Free Presbyterian churches, they're looking to man instead of looking to God. Cease from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. Fix your gaze upon the eternal, everlasting God, and you'll never be disappointed. and you'll be encouraged and led on with him. And when you come to those better places in life, you'll see his hand upon you. You'll not need the sugary fix, but you'll be able to go through with God because you know that man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who drank that bitter cup of damnation, so that you and I might enjoy eternal salvation and be with him for all eternity. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, whereof is he to be accounted of. Let's please conclude our service tonight and we'll sing together. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Let's just keep our seats as we sing together this lovely old gospel hymn. Thank thee tonight that you've taught us in your word to cease from man, to look away from man, but to look afresh and anew to the man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for whom Isaiah spoke of and of whom Isaiah wrote in chapter 52 and 53. The man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. Lord, I pray that sinners in this meeting tonight will be acquainted with that man, and that they in faith and trust in him might know his saving grace imparted to them and his wonderful love shed abroad in their hearts and in their lives. Father in heaven, we commend to thee this evening all who have heard thy word, both within the building and outside of the building. And I pray that thou would sanctify it to thy glory and to thine honour. And as we leave this building tonight, I pray that thou wilt take us back to our homes in safety, with the blessing of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, resting, remaining, and abiding with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.